firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord.
Do you think that one life can make a difference? Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and it's a good question. And I'm here to tell you that it can when you stand for Jesus Christ. In our study today in the book of Acts, we meet one of the first leaders of the early church. His name was Stephen. We know from Acts chapter 6, our text for today, that Stephen was bold and wise and full of conviction, a great combination, and that people were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit within with which he spoke. His one witness changed the course of the early church. Now, in many parts of the world today, believers in Jesus Christ must stand alone. That's especially true in Northeast Asia, where the World Prayer Team is praying this week. Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, can tell us more about that.
Yeah, Steve, we're in a really challenging part of the world, Northeast Asia, that would cover this week, praying for China, Japan, North Korea, Mongolia. I have traveled extensively in this part of the world, and there is a lot of persecution. In some countries, it's across the country. In others, it's in pockets. In others, Mongolia, there's not so much persecution, but there is spiritual opposition. I think that's probably the most broad way to describe this region, a lot of spiritual opposition, but also a lot of powerful stories of God at work.
Yes, and that's what one listener testifies to who listens to our Mandarin broadcast in China. She says that people have begun to show up at her door to hear the gospel.
Yeah, that's the other side of the story.
Yeah, listen to her inspiring story. A lady in my neighborhood would visit houses to sell her beauty products. She became quite discouraged that no one would answer the door. One day when she arrived at my home, I invited her in. I told her I would be happy to listen to her talk about her products if she would let me tell her about Jesus. That's a pretty good exchange.
That's a good idea.
We spent an hour together, and she gave her life to the Lord.
Wow.
A few days passed, and she brought her brother to meet me, and he too believed in the Lord. Now people come and go, and I am happy to tell them about the Lord. The more people, the better, I say. And when they leave, I always tell them to listen to your broadcast to learn more about our loving Father and his Son who died for our sins. Wow.
And Steve, that letter emphasizes something that's really important for all of our listeners to understand. Through the Bible is not the staff and leadership doing this work. It is all of us doing it together. Without the listeners and the listeners sharing and reaching out and telling people about the broadcast, not only here in North America, but all around the world, this ministry would never be as impactful as it is. And it really is exciting. That's one of my favorite things to hear. I know I always say these letters are my
everything's your favorite.
But it's like Dr. McGee having
his favorite book,
the book of the Bible is a favorite book.
Yeah.
Now, let's go from a really exciting letter to thinking about Japan. Now, we don't have a letter to read, but we don't want to forget Japan. You know, Steve, that right now over 90% of the residents of Japan, and that's well over 100 million people, they claim no personal religion. And so it's no surprise that we have really struggled to find broadcast outlets in the country. Now, we do have some good news. We are on a few FM stations, particularly in the region of Japan that was affected by the earthquake and the tsunami some years ago. And so we just want to remind people to be praying for that part of the world and praying that God will open more doors for us.
Yeah. Now, another area of East Asia is Mongolia.
Yes.
And Greg, we've talked about this in past broadcasts, how exciting it is, the birth of the church there and how young they are and how much they need Through the Bible and the great response we've been getting. Here's a recent letter. Every Saturday morning, about 11 of us gather to listen to your program and talk about what we've learned. Many started coming because they were confused and discouraged, but now they look forward to talking about God's Word and meeting together. Your broadcasts encourage us through the week until we can be together and fellowship. We are often so excited to share what we are learning that we all talk at once. Thank you for the wonderful work.
Sounds like you and me when we're talking over each other. Yeah, we're looking at each other saying, we do that because we get so excited. But that is thrilling. And Steve, you do know this is close to my heart because God enabled me to challenge Bat Jargal Tushin Sengel, or Bat as we call him, to launch this project. And we just knew God's word was going to make an impact. Now, I know we don't have a lot of time, but let's just mention North Korea. This seems to be a country that is almost always in the news.
Yeah.
It is probably one of the most strange places on the planet,
and
in
oppressive.
My opinion.
Yeah, definitely oppressive.
The most oppressive. I was just reading today that probably at least 100,000 Christians are in concentration labor camps. It is a very dangerous place to be a Christian. And we just want to remember that they used to call North Korea the Jerusalem of the East. Actually, the movement of Christianity in the Korean Peninsula started in North Korea.
Yeah.
And then the war drove many of the Christians south, and the other Christians were imprisoned. So let's keep praying for North Korea. We do have broadcasts going into that country.
That's great. Greg, thank you for that update on East Asia. Let's pray as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, we pray for the word as it goes out in East Asia, in China, Japan, Mongolia, and all other countries in that region, North Korea specifically. Pray that you'd bless your word there and everywhere it's heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, when we come to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, we now see actually that which was the result of the defection that was in the church. We saw that the defection was in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. We believe they were saved, but we feel that they, with that lie in their lives, could not live in the early church. The church was too holy for them. But now this defection led actually to the selection of deacons. And that was due to the defection. And we also have in this chapter 6 now the account of one of these, and we'll see that he was framed and that he was arrested and he was tried, and that's Stephen, of course. Now, will you follow along with us here as we look at the appointing of deacons? The need for officers, you see, was created by a crisis which arose in the early church. Now, I'm reading verse 1 of chapter 6 of Acts. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, this that had taken place in the early church is something that we need to recognize, that they had attempted to put in a form of communal living. And actually, they succeeded for a while, but carnality entered the church. And when it did enter the church, why, we found that it caused Ananias and Sapphira, they misrepresented, they lied. And now we find that there is a murmuring between the Grecians and the Hebrews. Now, this is not a clash of two races. This is the conflict, not of anti-Semitism. The Hellenists were actually Greek-speaking Jews. The word Grecians here were Hellenists, and they were Greek-speaking Jews. They had a different cultural background than the Hebrews in Jerusalem, and there was naturally a misunderstanding. The number in the church at this time has been variously estimated, but generally at around 25,000. Now, we find that the early church here was not perfect. We sometimes hear the statement made today, we need to get back to the early church. And the early church was power conscious, and today we are problem conscious. Well, that's a half truth. We today are certainly problem conscious, but the early church was. They had problems also. And they had problems, and they, I think, handled it in a very wonderful way. Now, the Greek-speaking Hebrews felt that their widows were neglected. In other words, this communal form of living wasn't working as well as they'd like for it to. Certainly wasn't perfect. Carnality had come in. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, the apostles, they felt at this time, very candidly, that they should not give up the study of the word of God. They felt like that they should continue with that, and that if they gave up the study of the word of God and served tables and handled physical things, why, that would be the undoing of them, that they should spend time in prayer and they should spend time in the study of the word of God. That is something that every church should recognize, that your minister should have time to study the Word of God, should have a time for prayer. Unfortunately, the average church today is looking for a pastor who is an organizer and a promoter and a sort of a vice president to run the church, manager of some sort. That's unfortunate, and as a result, the church is suffering today. Now, the deacons here were chosen by the church, and we're told, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, these men here were men now that were appointed because of the crisis that had arisen. The high plane to which the Spirit had brought the church was interrupted by the intrusion of satanic division and confusion, and the sharing of material substance, which at first characterized the church. It gave way to the selfishness of the old nature, and the Grecians, evidently a minority group, they felt neglected, and they demanded that their widows be given equal consideration with the Hebrews. And these apostles, they do not feel they should have the burden of this detail upon them at all. So they want to give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, certain qualified men, seven of them, are chosen to assume the burden of handling the material substance, and I want you to notice their qualifications. And this is something I'm afraid is neglected today in the average church in the choosing of deacons. I hear it said sometime, fact of the matter is, I heard a man make the statement. He said, "Now, I don't want to be appointed to a spiritual office." He said, "I wouldn't want to be an elder, but I'll be a deacon because you handle material things there." I believe that the office of deacon should require more spirituality and more wisdom and more prayer than any other office of any of the offices of the church. Now, first of all, that you will notice here, they had to be men of honest report. Their honesty should not be questioned. And friends, it's tragic when a church has a deacon or two whose honesty is questioned, and that certain ones, maybe including the pastor, can't even trust them. They ought not to be in office. They should be, first of all, men of honest report. And they should be men full of the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. These men were full of the Holy Spirit here. You notice verse 3, honest report, full of the Holy Spirit, and then wisdom. Now, full of wisdom means that these men were spiritual. They were men that could make an application of spiritual truth. That was very important. I feel like they should be more spiritual than anyone else in the church for the very fact they are handling material things, and they are apt to get a lopsided view of it. Now, you have also, let's drop down to verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They were men of conviction, you see, real conviction. And then they were men full of faith. It says of Stephen here on several occasions that he was full of faith. And not only that, not only saving faith, but serving faith, witnessing faith. Isn't the amount of faith, it was the object of his faith. And then we're told in verse 8, Stephen full of faith and power. And they should be men of power. Now, these were the men that were to be chosen. Now, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer for the ministry of the word. That's what the apostles are going to do. Verse 5 now, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. He's number one deacon. A man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, these were the seven men. I can't tell you anything about the last five, but the first two were outstanding men, Stephen, and also this man that we have coming up a little later, Philip. These were outstanding men in the early church. Now, these seven deacons were the men now to serve in this office. And yet, the record that we have of them was a record that was spiritual. Now, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, friends, there's a great deal of hocus-pocus and acracadabra that's connected with this matter of laying on of hands. A great many people think that that has some spiritual power connected to it, and if you put your hand on somebody, that that communicates something. My friend, it communicates nothing. Well, the only thing that you can communicate by putting your hand on somebody is disease germs. You can pass them on, but you can't pass any power on. Well, what is the purpose of the laying on of hands? We had that back in Leviticus of the offering. The sinner would come, put his hand on the offering and slay it. What does he mean? Well, he means that that offering now is taking his place. That offering is one with him. And so when the apostles put their hands on the deacon's head, that meant that now the deacons are partners with them, one with them in the service. And that's all in the world that it meant. It merely designates that these men for the office, denoting their fellowship in the things of Christ and their representation, they're also for the corporate body of believers, that these men now are partners in this great enterprise in the early church. I would also have you note that this was a social service that they were engaged in, which is very important. I personally think that the church should take care of its own. That's my personal belief. I think that that ought to be true today. The early church, they had a poverty program, but it only included the members of the church. And the church today should take care of its own. Now, I want us to follow through here. We find that the church continues to grow. Verse 7, and the word of God increased. Oh, my friend, that is the important thing today, to have the word of God increasing in our day. And we want to see that. That is the purpose, if I may put in a little plug for our humble radio network. That's our desire, that the Word of God might be increased. The Word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, don't miss that, because the priests were serving in the temple when the veil was rent in twain at the death of Christ. And these men, many of them, turned to the Lord after that. Now we have our attention drawn to this man, Stephen. And he's one of the great men in the early church. I want you to notice what is said about him now, here in chapter 6 at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, these deacons apparently are one with the apostles in this matter of having these assigned gifts, because they've been brought now into this unique position. Now, Stephen is a strong witness to the gospel, and he naturally incurs the hatred of certain sects. False witnesses are brought before the council to accuse Stephen. Now, will you notice what took place here? Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, or Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they subpoenaed men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And this man came closer to being an angel, by the way, than any man that has ever lived. Now, this man Stephen now is brought before the Sanhedrin. He's brought before them, and false witnesses are brought in. And the false witnesses tell a half of a truth, of course. The Lord Jesus did say that you destroyed the temple, but he wasn't speaking of the temple that was there. He was speaking of his own body. They misunderstood that. Now they misunderstood Stephen, that the temple in Jerusalem would be left desolate. It was very desolate at that time without him, by the way. And they are misinterpreting that, you see. And they're saying that he's going to change the customs of Moses. Well, that men are not saved by law, but are saved by grace today. They're telling probably a half-truth or maybe a fourth truth, but it isn't the full truth. Now we find in chapter 7, and we'll just get our foot in the door here, we have Stephen's defense here before the council. And what he does is to go over the history of the nation Israel, and he gives a recitation of their resistance and rebellion to God. And he charges the council of being betrayers and murderers of Jesus. And that, of course, genders their bitterest hatred, and it leads, of course, to the stoning of Stephen. Now, he's going over their history. And you have here in chapter 7 an inspired survey of the history of the nation. And he makes it very clear that there never was a time when the entire nation worshiped God, that it was always a remnant. It never was the entire nation. And so we find him beginning here. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" They make the charge against him, and so he answers now. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." Now that's a marvelous beginning. Men. Well, they're his brethren. Brethren in the flesh. And fathers. They are the older man. He's the younger man. I'm of the opinion, and we're going to see this later on, we sometimes hear it said that Christianity at the beginning was actually a youth movement. It's not altogether an accurate state that the early church was a youth movement. And the two men who constitute probably as prominent a place as any other two is Stephen, we're going to look at now, and Saul of Tarsus. And both of these men had a great deal to do in shaping the course of the church on the human plane. Both of them were remarkable young men, both gifted by the Holy Spirit. And the only time that they ever met, they were enemies. Each stood on the opposite side of the cross. And the cross divided Stephen and Saul as truly as it did the two thieves that were crucified there. And this man, Saul of Tarsus, he could say accurately the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And that's what he thought about that young man, Stephen. Well, we're going to see that later on. But now, here is this young man. He's the first martyr in the church. And he begins now, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken." That is, listen to me. "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan," or Haran as we would have it today, "and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." Now, this man, Stephen, this is a masterstroke, this message of his, ordinarily passed over, and we're going to have time next time to go over it, not thoroughly, but at least to look at the high points in it. He goes back to the beginning of the nation. This nation began with Abraham. You're going to begin with the nation Israel. You have to go back to Abraham, and it's very important to go back to Abraham, because that is the place they begin. And they don't go any farther back than that. You'll find that again and again, that it goes back to just Abraham. The genealogy that opens the New Testament and Matthew, written to the nation Israel, only goes back to Abraham. Now, if you want the one going back to Adam, you have to go to the Gospel of Luke. All right, our time is up. We'll begin there next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
We'll pick up there next time. You know, Dr. McGee makes a great point. It takes the whole Word to put these small stories together into a beautiful big picture. And that's why we're committed to studying the whole Word of God. I'm here for the next 5 years. How about you? Well, as always, if we can help you find a resource, then please give us a call at 1-800-652-4253 or meet us online at ttb.org. And remember that we love to hear how God's meeting you in His Word. So share your story by email at BibleBus@ttb.org or on Facebook. Well, that's all for this broadcast. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you here back in Acts next time.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.